There is a balm in Gilead, African American composers and the concert spiritual tradition. The African American spiritual begins during slavery as a community-based congregational tradition. This program will trace the development of that tradition through the contributions of African American composers who, upon completing their training in Western classical music, turned to the songs created by their foreparents as a source for new works for the concert stage. In choosing education as a major strategy for advancement within the larger American society, African Americans chose a direction that promised great cultural changes. Students were taught how to dress, sit, speak, and yes, the proper way to stand and sound when singing. The new desired choral sound was round and smooth, and all of the voices were blended, and you were not supposed to move around when you sang. The tradition of moving the spiritual to the concert stage began at Fisk University with the Fisk Jubilee Singers in 1871. Here was the beginning of a new American hybrid culture, a blend of African and European aesthetics, and you can hear it in the spirituals arranged for concert performance.
Thank you.
There is a balm in Gilead. This song expresses the belief that there is a healing in the same place where a great hurt has been experienced. This 1939 arrangement by African-American composer William Dawson is performed by the Florida A&M University Concert Choir under the direction of Augustus Pearson for the Wade in the Water series. Choir director Augustus Pearson.
So we have a genre of compositions that come out of the Afro-American experience that combine both sacred and secular elements in terms of musical styles that take on the harmonic vocabulary of the latter part of the 19th century, meaning the Strauss, the Brahms, etc., that also combine African traits in terms of its group participation and the use of imitative writing, utilizing texts that are biblical but are sometimes story-oriented, and all of that kind of comes together generally in an unaccompanied fashion.
One of the first African-American composers to look at the spiritual as a concert art form was a man born in 1866. His name was Harry T. Burley.
Burley was very close to the period of slavery. His mother and father had been slaves.
Chicago journalist Earl Calloway, a concert tenor and a student of Burley's life and music.
And therefore, he heard these things firsthand. And therefore, he retained a simplicity and the deep, wonderful harmony that characterized them as they came from the people he had heard.
Thank you.
Burley's 1913 choral arrangement of Deep River, here performed for our series by the Howard University Choir, directed by J. Weldon Norris. One of the benefits of the developing concert tradition is that some of the songs that moved out of community-based practice survived because composers made the conscious decision to create a new music literature. Deep River is one of the songs that we have with us today because of this process. Harry T. Burley arranged many spirituals in the choral style, but he broke new ground for the concert tradition in another arrangement style. Former Howard University music professor Evelyn Davidson White.
Burley was important because he was the first composer who arranged the spiritual for solo voice, and that was Deep River.
Paul Robeson, one of the magnificent voices of the 20th century, was not as much concerned with the idea of the spiritual being admitted into the inner sanctum of the classical art tradition as much as he was dedicated to the presentation of the spiritual as the voice of a people. The spiritual Deep River was recorded by Robeson in 1957 with Alan Booth on piano. It was arranged for solo voice and piano by composer Harry T. Burley.
He was the first one who did that. He started with Dvorak in New York. He was the first black singer to serve as soloist in New York City. But Burley arranged for solo voice and then did very beautiful arrangements in the Romantic style.
Like
Harry T. Burley's 1917 arrangement of the spiritual Weeping Mary, performed by the great tenor Roland Hayes. Reginald Boardman on the piano, recorded in 1942. The next in the lineage of major African-American composers was Robert Nathaniel Dett. He was born to American parents in Quebec, Canada in 1882. As a musician, Dett had definite ideas about what the spirituals were and how they could be used as source materials for original compositions. Professor Evelyn White.
Now here we have Dett. He was the first black man to complete his training as a pianist and composer at Oberlin, well prepared. In the early years, we thought of him more as a pianist than we did a composer. But then he composed in all of the media. And he was challenging those who felt that we should retain the utter simplicity of the spiritual. He had the training, so he transformed them into something else.
And it's important that people understand that when he writes, or what is considered by many people in an arrangement, it is not in an arrangement of a spiritual at all. We take that very famous Listen to the Lambs.
Composer and University of Tennessee music professor Roland Carter.
Dett was incensed at a publisher calling it arrangement because it was his intention to take the theme of Listen to the Lambs, of the spiritual, and then use it as the basis of a new composition, which indeed he did, because actually all he uses is Listen to the Lambs, All Are Crying, and then he modifies that tremendously throughout the piece.
All the praying, all the
Nathaniel Dett's 1914 composition, Listen to the Lambs, performed by the Howard University Choir. With this composition, Dett provided the evolving African-American spiritual concert canon with a major challenge work. It was reverent. It required control. African-American ensembles, high school choruses, churches, community groups made their mark by how well they performed Dett's Listen to the Lambs. Again, music professor and composer Roland Carter.
I think it's important that to understand that these pioneers, Burley and Dett particularly, were involved in a process of legitimization on the part of the spiritual because of its having been used in the minstrels and the idea that this music was not really, really serious. I think Hall Johnson comes into play with his choirs, and in his arrangements, I think he attempts very much to preserve the really authentic sound of that were embedded in his mind from having heard his parents sing or having heard groups sing at the end of the 19th century, coming into the 20th century.
Hall Johnson, born in 1887 and trained as a violinist, achieved national recognition because of his work within the concert spiritual tradition. He not only arranged the traditional spirituals, but also created new songs in the style of the spiritual. During the mid-20s, there were two professional choirs formed that became a part of the exciting culture of the Harlem Renaissance: the Eva Jesse Singers, organized by Eva Jesse, and the Hall Johnson Choir. Hall Johnson, who then lived in Harlem, was one of the leading social figures in that community. Sylvia Ogden Lee remembered meeting him at his annual New Year's Eve party.
And then when he showed up, I just performed. I acted like I had seen the second coming. I was so in love with everything he ever did. And I got to know him, and he used to come to the house and visit. And he showed me how he would like his spirituals done, at least 50 of them. And he didn't want it that anything would be like, I just come from the fountain, this is the way he sang for me. I just from the fountain, Lord, don't let them cutesy up my spirituals. Now, that's a verb he coined. He said it has to have reverence every time, no matter who's singing it.
In the moment when
Give Me Jesus, Hall Johnson's arrangement brilliantly performed by the soprano Florence Quivar. She's accompanied on piano by Larry Woodard. One of Hall Johnson's most popular choral works was not an arrangement of a traditional spiritual. It was an original composition, his composition, published in 1955. Ain't Got Time to Die had an excitement, emotion, and a joy about it that choirs really love to get into.
Lord, I keep so busy praising my Jesus. Keep so busy praising my Jesus. Keep so busy praising my Jesus. Ain't got time to die. Lord, I keep so busy praising my Jesus.
Keep so busy praising my Jesus. Keep so busy praising my Jesus. Ain't got time to die.
'Cause when I'm healing the sick,
I'm praising my Jesus.
When I'm healing the sick,
I'm praising my Jesus.
When I'm healing the sick,
I'm praising my Jesus. Ain't got time to die.
'Cause it takes
Johnson's Ain't Got Time to Die, performed by the Howard University Choir, directed by J. Weldon Norris. Hall Johnson and Eva Jesse, the director of the other professional ensemble operating out of Harlem during the 20s and 30s, moved their ensembles beyond community-based forums. They took the concert spiritual to Broadway and Hollywood. Eva Jesse organized the chorus for George Gershwin's opera, Porgy and Bess, and Hall Johnson created the choral score for the Broadway and film versions of Green Pastures. Veteran actor and composer Jester Harrison, who served as Hall Johnson's assistant choral director, talked about this period.
In 1932 or 33, the Hall Johnson Choir did the music for a very popular show on Broadway called The Green Pastures. And Hall Johnson arranged about 20 or 24 songs, spirituals, for that show. And his choir went with that show they opened on Broadway, and they stayed there a year, and then they went on the road for another year all around country, you know. And they wanted us to do the music, the choir, the Hall Johnson Choir in New York, to come out to Hollywood and do the Warner Brothers picture.
Gangway for the Lord God Jehovah.
Here comes the Lord. I hope the Lord likes my role. I wonder what the Lord's coming over here for. Ooh, do I look all right?
Is you been baptized?
Thank you, Lord.
Is you been baptized?
Thank you, Lord.
Is you been baptized?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Is you been redeemed?
The whole of Green Pastures was supposed to be the imagination of a little black girl in a southern church.
Baritone William Warfield sang the part of the Lord in the television production of Green Pastures.
So therefore, Green Pastures took on the imagination of a little black girl as to who God was and what heaven was and what went on in heaven.
Did they have Sunday school too?
Oh, they must have had Sunday school for the little cherubs.
Did they have picnics?
Sure. The children played. The grown-ups passed the time of day. Excepting, of course, the choir. God give them songs to sing.
Oh, walk together, children. Walk together, children. Walk together, children.
Johnson's arrangement of Certainly Lord from Green Pastures. Another African-American composer joining Johnson, Dett, and Burley was William Dawson. He was born in 1898 in Alabama. After attending Tuskegee Institute, he went to Kansas to continue his studies in music. Dawson was forced to study at night with his professors because African Americans were not admitted to regular classes. Upon completing his studies in Kansas, he returned to Alabama as director of the Tuskegee Institute Choir. His arrangements of the spirituals during the 40s and 50s drew strongly on certain African-based music principles that brought new energy to the European choral structures.
And in the case of Dawson and with Hall Johnson, the great Hall Johnson, there is a great deal of interplay of voices.
Florida A&M University Choir Director Augustus Pearson.
You know, the whole idea of antiphonal psalmody, or the call and response that's associated with Afro-Americans, is used in those works, but is extended, I think, a little bit more, in that you have these imitative relationships, as if, you know, the spontaneous response that is associated with African music, traditional African music, is a real basic part of this. And I think that Hall Johnson and William Dawson and Ezekiel Saw the Wheel, you will find fragments of the melody that just jump out at you with different rhythmic consequences and relationships.
Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air.
Ezekiel saw the wheel.
The 1955 recording of Ezekiel Saw the Wheel, performed by the Tuskegee Institute Choir under the direction of William Dawson. It was on the campus of Fisk University during the 19th century that the tradition of concertizing the spirituals began. The Fisk Jubilee Singers, as mother of this tradition, extended their legacy into the 20th century. In 1955, directed by John Work III, they recorded one of his most popular spirituals, his 1940 arrangement of Rockin' Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem,
The Fisk Jubilee Singers with Rockin' Jerusalem, arranged by John Work III. One of Work's colleagues was composer and arranger Margaret Bonds.
Now, Margaret was born in Chicago, Illinois, on March 3, 1913. And by the time she was 21, she had received her bachelor's and master's degrees from Northwestern University.
Singer-composer Dorothy Rudd Moore had the opportunity to work directly with Bonds.
Now, in 1933, she was piano soloist for the Chicago World's Fair. And she also was soloist for the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, which I think was the very first time that a black artist had soloed with that orchestra. And I think because she had the skill, she had the desire, she was able to make her own opportunity, you know, to have her works heard.
Margaret Bonds, along with other African-American women composers like Florence Price and Undine Smith Moore, saw the spiritual as a rich reservoir from which to express their creative talents. The classical music community was small, and individual artists often sought out composers to create special arrangements for them. Leontine Price recalled going to Margaret Bonds for a setting for one of her favorite spirituals.
Yes, it is a very simple and lovely arrangement that I asked my dear friend, Margaret Bonds, to arrange for me some years back to dedicate to my mother. And it's called This Little Light of Mine. It definitely was my mother's spiritual, and I sing it ever so often.
This Little Light of Mine, arranged for Leontine Price by Margaret Bonds and recorded in 1980 with Bobby Short on piano. Today, contemporary African-American composers continue to extend this tradition as they draw upon 20th century musics, gospel, and jazz for their new works. Composer Larry Farrell discusses the inspiration for his arrangement of the spiritual My Lord, What a Morning.
I had been introduced through high school to the William Dawson and the traditional four-part harmony. However, the influence that I had with jazz or gospel or R&B influenced my writing. Therefore, my settings were of a contemporary nature. I look at the traditional spiritual, let's say, as Old Testament, and what composers like myself are doing, New Testament. I think there is time for a change. And I like the evolution that it has taken.
My Lord, What a Morning, arranged by composer Larry Farrell. Ensemble directed by Thomas Young. There is a balm in Gilead, African American composers and the concert spiritual tradition. This program is a part of the Wade in the Water series produced by National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. The senior producer is Judy Moore Latta, associate producer Sonia Williams. The technical director is Renee Pringle, with additional engineering by Terry Knight and Charles Thompson. Production assistants Beverly Oliver and Joseph Gill, with support from Dakia Simmons and Tawan Mercer. We extend special thanks to Jacqueline J.J., Carolyn Van Putten, Vivian McBriar, radio station KSTX, and NPR member stations WGBH and WUTC. The executive producer is Sandra Ratley, and I'm conceptual producer Bernice Johnson Regan.
Major funding for Wade in the Water, African American Sacred Music Traditions, was provided by a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. Additional support was provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Catholic Communication Campaign, a parishioner-funded program that gets the good news around. This is NPR, National Public Radio.